Hello, Merrimack Valley Seventh-day Adventist Church. You are a sight for sore eyes. I was here a couple of weeks ago, but I wasn't in the pulpit. It's good to be back in the pulpit at Merrimack Valley. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for our worship time today. Thank you for all that we've done to worship you and bring you glory and honor. And now as we have this portion of our worship service where we look more fully at you and at Christ and at your Spirit, we open up your word that you would illumine our minds by the power of your Spirit now, that we would focus on you, and that you would help us to be the men and women, the boys and girls you've designed us to be, you've called us to be, you've planned us to be. In Christ's name I pray, Lord. I pray in His name and for His sake. Because we do want to go to glory someday soon. Thank you for hearing this prayer. Amen. Amen. A pastor tells a story, it's not this pastor, he tells a story about a time when he and his pastor friends went to the golf course and had a little friendly competition. The loser of the game would have to buy everyone sodas. But yet there was still a sense of competitiveness among them. You know how pastors can get, don't you? Just like anybody else, when you get into a competitive situation, well, this gentleman, all his pastor friends, teed up their balls and hit their shots, and everything was fine. And he got up, and for some reason, he noticed that the shot, the target was kind of hard to see, and there was trees in the way, and he was looking at that flagstick over there in that hole, and he's saying, wow, this is a tough shot. So he got up, and for some reason he just looked at that target, looked at that flagstick, looked at that, and he just wound up and he just shot. You notice this gentleman up here? He's got pretty good form, doesn't he? Well, this pastor hit a great shot, a perfect shot. And he was kind of surprised that his friends didn't go, ooh, ah, what a shot, Pastor. Actually, they kind of went, oh, oh. And he didn't really get why. No, they're just jealous, he thought, is what happened. They're just jealous. So he goes on. He lays up close to the green, and he goes, and they're all walking down. And he notices he's kind of off by himself. And he walks up to the green, and he notices that there are some people up on the green that he'd never seen before. And he's thinking to himself, wow, these guys are either slow players or... Then it dawned on him. He saw his group over on the hole next to the hole that he shot his ball at. And he was totally in the wrong hole. And you know, golf is a tough game. Anyone ever play golf here? Nobody ever played golf. I got a couple of people go like this. Leonardo, right? Leonardo goes like this. But he's got an excuse. He's a guest today. What about the rest of you? Come on. We have three people in the congregation that played golf before. How many of you play golf? Well, thank you. That's better. Two more. No, just kidding. That was good. Golf is a hard game, is it not? It's a very tough game. But it gets even tougher if you start hitting the ball at the wrong target. The wrong hole. But that's what happens in our lives sometimes. We're just off target. We're in the wrong hole. And we make our lives very difficult to live. Jesus had the ability to stay focused and to stay on target.
an uncanny ability. When he left the carpenter shop, he knew what his ultimate goal was, his ultimate aim was. And that was what? To go to Calvary's cross for you and me. He said it this way. Come on. Can you see that? For the Son of Man has what? Here's his own mission statement. This is his target. The flag stick that was waving in front of him. He knew what his mission was. He knew what his ultimate target was. And he had to stay on target. He could not deviate from this target. You see, there are a lot of flags that were raised in his face or in the distance of his sight where he could have been a great political revolutionary. He could have been a great teacher. He could have been a great government official, a great, great physician and healer. He healed many people physically, but he knew his mission was not to heal the body as much it was to save the soul for eternity. That's what his mission was. He also said it this way. He said it in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life. I can read this. I really can. Except I'm going to have to get a better angle. Here we go. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. There were a lot of things he could have done. And there were temptations along the way. There were flag sticks waving in his face to go this way or to go that way. You remember the time when Peter took Jesus aside in Matthew chapter 16. Read this with me. Read it with me, okay? From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. So from this day, from this time forward, he's teaching, he's telling his disciples, he's preparing them for what's going to happen. And it continues. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." Can you imagine that? Peter, shoot then aim guy. They're walking and I just see Peter, you know. Can you see Peter put his arm around Jesus? Take him to the side. No, that's not going to happen to you. Jesus, you have a different target. Jesus, you have a different purpose. Jesus, you're not going in that direction. What are you talking about? That's not your flag stick. That's not your hole on the golf course. Do you remember what Jesus says to him? Well, let's read it. Whoa. I'm okay. I don't drink. I don't know what happened there. I thought I was going to step. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Can you hear this? Get behind me. And he calls him Satan. Oh, Jesus, you don't have to go and die. And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." You see, Peter unwittingly was waving a flag stick in his face saying, "That's not your purpose. This is. Be the great political leader. Be the great national revolutionary." Jesus said, "No, he must go." This is a theme that was repeated often in Jesus' life. But he had such an ability to stay focused. May I share just one more event with you? Would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6?
Remember when Jesus was feeding the people? Are you with me? Can you say, I'm with you, Pastor? Because you seem awfully quiet. Oh, you got real quiet real fast. I know you're thinking, right? You're contemplating the deep thoughts of God. Amen? Amen. Right after he finishes feeding these people, I want you to see there are flag sticks that are being waved in Jesus' face. But he's got to remain focused. He has to keep his focus. And I like to say to you and me, we have to keep our focus too, because it's easy for us to have distracted hearts, distracted minds. So he finishes feeding them. Let's go to verse 12. So when they were filled, I'm in John chapter 6, verse 12. So when they were filled, the baskets were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments, or when the people were filled, as they ate their fill, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, what was that? Making food, multiplying food. You know what? If you have the ability to make lots of food in a hungry place called Palestine, wow, you are sought after. What a great king you would be. What a powerful ally you are. You can feed thousands of people with 5 barley loaves and some fish. They saw that, and they're thinking humanly. And they're thinking, what are they thinking? He tells us, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. And here's their conclusion. Therefore, when Jesus perceived, I'm in verse 15 now, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to do what? To make him king. What does Jesus do? He departs to the mountain to be by himself. Why? Because these people unwittingly are putting a flag stick in front of Jesus and saying, you don't have to go to the cross. This is how Jesus is seeing it. You don't have to go to the cross. You can be a great political leader. You can be a great miracle worker and produce food for people. What do you need to go to the cross for? They didn't say that, but Jesus interpreted it that way. And so he's tempted and he leaves. And when Jesus went off into a mountain, what did he do at a mountain? Pray. Because he had to stay focused on doing God's will. Now, it's very true. Your life and my life doesn't have the same purpose of dying on a cross to save humanity. However, let me ask you, what is God's plan? What is God's plan for the world? I heard it. Salvation! Not just you and me. God is interested in all come to repentance and be saved. Amen? God is interested in saving the world. That's what His plan is. And so if that's what God's plan is, and we read Jesus' own mission statement that He's come into the world to save the lost, then if that's God's plan, what should our lives be about? Yep, you're right. You're thinking the right thing. We should be about God's plan. Hello? I'm seeing blank faces out there. Isn't it true? But how you're involved in that plan can differ from one person to the next. Your specific assignment can be a lot different than mine or from the person next to you. But however, whatever the plan is, we all fit into the purpose of salvation of people. God didn't save you just to save you alone. He saved you to be a workman for Him. So I want to ask you four basic questions that will help you to determine how focused your life is in God's plan. So the first question, I don't have that. Oh yes, Jesus in the wilderness, so I'm going to skip that one. But the first question is this: am I fitting into God's plan? Am I fitting into God's plan? Let me ask you, are you right now fitting into God's plan? For some of you, the answer is yes. For some of you, the answer is, I don't know. And for some of you, let's be honest, you're not. Would that be fair assessment? I mean, just percentage-wise, right? What is God's plan? Well, the saving of the world. Turn to Romans chapter 8, please. Turn to Romans chapter 8. And that familiar verse, verse 28. Am I in God's plan? God's plan is what? To save people. Well, let's look at this verse. Verse 28. Are you in His plan? I'm in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for those for good to those who love God. Are anybody there? We're all there. We love God. Amen. To those who are what? Called according to His purpose. So you are called according to a purpose. And His purpose is the salvation of mankind. That's our mission. That's the commission of the church. We may have other things that we do as well, but we cannot lose our focus on the main mission, the main objective. We know Jesus had the ultimate objective to go to the cross. He still healed people. He still taught people. But ultimately, His main mission, His main objective, His main target was the cross. See, you don't necessarily, you will never be called to die on a cross. Well, excuse me, you may be. It's very unlikely that you will be called, you could be called to be a martyr, but you're never going to be called to die for humanity. Jesus did that already. But you could die for your faith. I could die for my faith. That could happen. And I cringe at the thought, but it could happen. But my point today is, are you in that plan? What part are you playing? How do you know you're in that plan? How do you get involved in that plan? So question number one, let me just ask you, are you fitting into God's plan right now? Into His purpose for your life? That's something you have to figure out. But here's a couple of things you can do to help figure that out. Ask yourself this question. What are your longings? In other words, what are you passionate about? You see, God is interested in your heart. Not just your hand, not just your head. He's interested in your heart. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 139. And I'd like to read something with you. Because I have to give a strong caution with this text, with this question, what are your longings? But I want to read Psalm 139 with you first. Start with verse 13. For You formed my inward parts. Psalm 139, verse 13. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance before being yet unformed. And in your book they were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So God had a pre-plan for you and for me that He put in the very DNA of your person, in your very DNA of your personality, of your being. He's got a plan for you. He formed you. So let me ask you, if God put certain desires in your heart, if He created you and put certain desires in your heart, wouldn't He want you to fulfill them? A lot of people don't catch this. This just goes right over their heads. Because, listen to me, your desires will motivate you forward into action for God. If you just believe that you should do something with your head and not with your heart, you're going to stand still. You've got to have your head and your heart engaged in it. It's your heart that'll propel you forward. And you've got to ask yourself, what are your longings? What are your passions? Especially if God put them there. If God put them there, they're like a signpost to you and me. That God is saying, hey, maybe you should be serving me. A part of my plan for your life is through your specific desire that I've placed in your heart. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 37 that He longs. He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and I will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4. God is in the... He wants to do that. Now, having said that, you better be careful that the desires you're looking at are God-given and not self-imposed. How do you know the difference? Well, one way is, is it in accordance with God's will that you know of? Are you being totally honest with yourself? Did God say it? Did He command it? Is it part of what He would be in accordance with His will? And a lot of times, if you start saying yes to those questions, you're probably on the right track. Amen? See, people have various experiences. And certain desires get created in them. And God works in that dynamic in your life. Maybe when you were growing up, you left the church for a while. And you came back. And you really got a second chance at following Christ. And you began to realize that, well, maybe that experience will help me to serve other boys and girls, other young people who've left the church, who've been kind of the prodigals coming back. Maybe you have a special mission for helping people like that. Or people... What I'm talking really about for a desire is a desire to help people somehow. Some people groups, it could be anybody. It could be all kinds of people groups out there. But how can you touch someone else's life? But you can't just stop with a desire. You have to start thinking about another thing. Because desires are incomplete, you also have to ask yourself this question. What are my abilities? What are you capable of doing? We have Sister Act today, right? Now, we'd have to say that Sister Act could sing pretty well. Wouldn't you say? And I would love to join their group. May I join your group? I'll practice with you and everything. I really have a desire to be a singer. And my wife is laughing because she knows better. Have you heard that I'm a prison singer? Have you heard that joke about the prison singer? Prison singer, yeah, I'm behind a few bars and I've lost the key. Get it? Bars, key, yeah. The sisters got it now. The sister act got it. A little slow there, though, I have to say. No, it's okay. See, you have to ask yourself not only what desires is God placing in your heart, what passion? But you have to ask, what abilities do you have that you can express that passion?
See? And those abilities we often call spiritual gifts that the Spirit gives people. When you become a born-again Christian, when you ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior, amen, you repent from your sins, you ask Christ to come in, He gives you, the Spirit gives you spiritual, at least one. Don't you ever tell Pastor Phil you don't have a spiritual gift. Don't ever tell me that. I don't believe you. You just don't know what it is. Whose responsibility is it to find what your spiritual giftedness is? Yours. It's yours. Did I say it's yours? Yeah, it's yours. It's not mine. It's not the elders. It's not the deacons. It's yours. So, back to the sister act. I have a desire to sing. Well, you've never heard me sing. And you probably don't want to hear me sing. Because you hear me sing one time, you know. I'm not equipped to sing. I can go take voice lessons and everything. And I'll tell you right now, I can't sing. Well, I can't. You ask my wife. Go ahead, you ask my wife. She knows. I am not gifted to sing. I don't have the ability to sing. Maybe in heaven I'll be able to sing. I sure hope so. Amen. But my point is, I have a desire to sing, but I don't have the equipment to sing. Having said that, you got to be careful before you come to a conclusion about what your abilities are. But in Romans chapter 12, let's turn to that. And we're almost through, because I have just one more question, and it's real quick for you. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Paul says something about having a sane estimate of your abilities. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. He says, "For I say through the grace given to me," Romans 12, verse 3, "to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think what? Soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Listen to me. In other words, Paul is saying, have a good, reasonable estimation of your abilities. And I don't know, have you ever seen any of the talent shows that are on TV today? Some of those people don't have a clue of their abilities. They're making a fool of themselves. And I kind of cringe. You wish they would, why did they do that? They actually think they can sing. At least I know I can't. Right? In other words, have a reasonable estimation of what your abilities are. Now, that takes perseverance. It takes time. And because you fail at doing something, don't conclude automatically you can't do it. Because if that passion is still there and that desire is still there, maybe you just need to get equipped to do that. You need to get trained to do that. Amen? You know, if God puts a desire in your heart to serve Him in a certain capacity, man, that is a tremendous signpost for you. That's like God putting a message in the sky saying, "I want you to do this or be that." When you have a desire. Because you can't function long in things that you hate to do. Put me in a hospital. Put Pastor Phil in a hospital. And I used to be a volunteer chaplain at my previous district where I was in Roseburg in Oregon. I was a volunteer chaplain where I went weekly. Pastor Stan and myself, my senior pastor, we would rotate and we would visit people in the local hospital. Mercy Medical Center, Roseburg Mercy Medical Center. And I would go weekly, at least once a week, to the hospital and visit someone, either sick, dying, injured, something. Now, you can put me there, but don't make me a chaplain. Don't make me go to a hospital and work every day in that environment and have the gift of mercy like that. Because, I don't have that. God would have to give that to me. God would have to change me so much. He would have to rewire so many things in my life. Do I have compassion? Oh, of course I do. But I'm talking about, could I function in a chaplaincy job every day? Having the gift of mercy like that every day, I don't think I could do it. I think I would break. See, God knows how He's wired you. We read in Psalms, remember, how He formed you. He knows where you can function best for Him. Because when you shine the brightest for Him, you glorify Him all that much better. I'm not saying that you never have to do things you don't like. We often do that. But you can't major in that. Find out what your abilities are and major in your abilities. Major in them. Did I say major in them? Right? Okay. So are you in God's plan? What are your longings? What are your abilities? Because you can't do everything. There's a story about a lighthouse. Have you heard this story about a lighthouse? Am I serving God now? Your abilities. You can't do everything great. You can't be good at everything. There's a story about a man who was given a monthly supply of oil for his lighthouse. And the lighthouse at a coast like this, this is a beautiful poster of a lighthouse on the coast, where the lighthouse was supposed to do what? Signal all the ships passing by that the rocks are here. Don't come too close to this area because you're going to shipwreck on these rocks. Well, this man had a monthly supply of oil, and every day, he was so close to the community there, every day people would come. A woman would come and say, I need oil for my house. And he would give, for heat, for a furnace or something, he would give her some oil. And another man came and he needed some oil for some lubricating a wheel or something. And then someone else came and made another request, and then another request. And before you know it, he was running low on oil. And before the month supply was up, he ran out. The lighthouse went black. And several ships crashed on the shore. The point is, you can't do everything. You can't be everything to everybody. But you can do a couple of things probably very well. And that's what you should be majoring in for God. That's what you should be specializing in for God. And it's your duty and my duty to figure out what those things are so that we can bring glory to God, so we can be part of God's plan in saving people for His kingdom. Make sense? But are you on target? Are you on the court? Are you playing the right hole? Because if you're not, you're making it awful hard, this game called life. So, summary, I'm not fitting into God's plan. What are my longings? What are my abilities? And am I serving God now? Reflect on those things. Think about them. We've just finished celebrating Christmas. We sang lots of Christmas songs this morning. Amen. Oh, Hannah, is she here? That was great. Michael, Carl Michael, and yes, Ellie and Alex. Wasn't that cute? You know, it's good for them to get up and practice their giftedness. Amen? Because you know what? When you fail and you figure something out, you're not good at something, it allows you to try something else. Don't be afraid to fail. Look at me. I fail all the time. Huh? You learn from your failures. That's exactly right. Have an attitude of learning from your failures. Amen? This is very important for the next year coming. Living for 2008. And I want heaven to be a little bit closer this next coming year. How about you? I want to work more fully into God's plan for my life. Amen? Anybody want to do that? Please raise your hand if you want to do that. Well, we're going to sing a song of dedication here called Open My Eyes That I May See. And I just pray that this coming year, God will just really open your eyes, open your heart, open your mind, open your ears, that you would see the signpost that He puts in front of you. That you can hear His voice talking to you. Go this way. Amen?
school, would you please stand with me? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you are such a great God and that you have a plan for our lives. And that plan's got to fit into your plan. There's just no other way. Not really. Can we exist being outside your plan? Of course. Can we even think that we're being blessed and thrive outside of your plan? Yes, but it's a false blessing. Like a false sense of security. God, you said that not everyone who just says, Lord, Lord, will be into the kingdom of God. But you said those who do your will. And doing your will is being in your plan. There is no better place to be. There's no happiness that truly exists outside of your plan. And we're sorry when we persist in trying to find that. Because it really can only be found in your plan. Found in you. So please help us this coming year to be renewed in our spirit for you. And that we will walk more fully in your plan, not ours. For we ask this, Lord, we ask this because we love you and we want to glorify you and we want to live for you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen.